If you would open God's Word to the epistle to the Ephesians, where we have been looking for the past months, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we will conclude this chapter today. We're going to be focusing on two verses, but primarily one. This concluding chapter 4. And please remember that chapter headings are not in the original letter or scripture. They have been supplied by the translators to help us to break into smaller sections the one letter that Paul sent to the church. When a church received a letter from Paul, it was read at one time in a setting of the church. So you do yourself a disservice if you look at the chapter divisions and think that it stopped. Paul stopped there. No, he might have transitioned from one thought to another. But just keep that in mind, please. We have been looking at this last section where Paul told us to put off the old self and put on the new self. There are some negative things, some bad things that we are to get rid of, that we're not to walk in, but we are to put on good things. And you'll see that clearly in verse number 31 and 32. I titled the message this morning, Vileness versus Virtue. Paul says there's some vile things that you need to get rid of that you don't need to have in your life. And there are some virtues. As we see in verse number 31, we can put it this way. In verse 31, there are six vices that you're not to have in your life. But in verse number 32, there are three virtues. That's what we're going to contrast this morning. We're not going to spend time in verse 31 except to say that this is a contrast of things that we're not to have in our life. These are vile. These are vices. These are not good. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Bitterness, that's something that is hidden. Bitter. Bitterness. Not pleasant. This is something that must be put away from us. Wrath, that's indignation. That is something that maybe is like a smoldering rag in a can that's going to burst into flames, like anger. Anger, that's where you express outwardly. That's the combustion. Clamor, that's shouting. Shouting in anger. Shouting with bitter words. And then slander, going after someone that no doubt is the one who has wounded you, that has caused the wrath and the anger and the shouting. You slander, you attempt to do harm. And then he said, all these things are to be put away from you along with malice. Malice is evil forethought, the intention to do evil to someone. These are vile. These are vices. We're to get rid of them. We are to catapult them away from our lives. But notice the virtue. Verse number 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Lord, may these words wash over us today. May these words, may they impact us. May they impress upon us. May they be branded in our minds and hearts. These virtues, these good things that you say must be in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to compare Scripture with Scripture. Help us, Lord, as we worship you by hearing your word during these moments. May you do a work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vileness versus virtue. Every one of us have experience in verse number 31. Vileness. Since we've been saved, we've all fallen into these things. Bitterness. You might be sitting here in this service this morning, and nobody around you knows that there is a root of bitterness in you. It's hidden. And it says, if it is left to continue to grow, then it will manifest itself like a root coming from the ground, and it will defile those around you. Bitterness, if it's not rooted out, it will affect not only you, but it will affect those in your space. It will affect your mate, your children, those you work with. Bitterness that it left for a period of time, it will be experienced not only by you but by others. That's the power of bitterness. It's not a good power. It's a wicked thing. It is an evil thing. It is a vile thing. It is not what a Christian should have in their life. But bitter hearts, bitter spirits begin when we are wounded. Begins when someone says, does, or doesn't say, or doesn't do what you think they should. And you harbor that thing in you. And it does expand. Vile things like bitterness are like yeast. The Bible speaks about yeast, leaven. It is a small thing in the dough, little leaven. It leaveneth, spreads to the whole lump. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you are to extract that leaven from the lump. In our application this morning, that bitterness must be extracted from our lives. It will spread. And as he says here, let all bitterness, not some bitterness, let all bitterness. And then these things that follow, these vile things that follow, these negative things, natural progression, get rid of them. Don't allow them a place in your life. Don't give place to the devil. That's what he said back up in verse 27. You remember that when we talked about that weeks ago? Give no opportunity to the devil. The verse before that, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Or give no place to the devil. You give him an inch, what does he take? He takes a foot. He takes a yard. He takes a mile. He takes any opportunity you give. And bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander with malice, all of those things are vices. They are vile. Get rid of them. But now let's focus this morning on these three virtues. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is kindness. Be kind to one another. Kindness. Now, I have colored the words there, the hand there, the word there in green. Sometimes the colors don't show up well on projection. But the reason, there's a reason why that hand, that sleeve, that designation there is pictured in green. Green is the color on the traffic light that tells you go. Go be kind to one another. When the traffic light turns to green, you don't have to ask somebody's permission to go. You just do it. You go. When it says here, be kind to one another, you don't have to get anybody's permission. Is it all right if I'm kind to this person? Just do it. Go. Be kind to one another. You find here a connecting phrase. One another. You will find this over 30 times in the epistles. One another. You and me. We that are saved, we are one another. You find many cases where it says to pray for one another. To do all these different things to one another. But here we find to be kind to one another. Do you need a definition for the word kind or kindness? You say, Brother Rodney, I think I know what kind, being kind is. But it does help us to see the etymology of words. Etymology is the origin of words. Kind. Take the first three letters of the word kind. Where does this word originate? Kin. Did you know that in the book of Genesis, it tells us that everything that God made, it reproduces after its kin. No, that's not what it says. It reproduces after its kind. But kin, we understand. Those that are kin to us. Those that are kin, we tend to be more thoughtful of them as opposed to someone else. Or we should be more kind to those who are in our family. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, that familial love, that family love. We love and are kind, or should be kind, naturally speaking, as unsaved people, to our kin, to our spouses, to our children. But here it says to be kind one to another. That is, like Paul says in one of his other epistles, that we are to prefer others before ourselves. That's showing kindness. A great book that I have been in for about a month now is the life story of Alvin C. York, Sergeant York, one of my favorite movies. And that movie is true to his telling. He would not let it be made. He resisted a book being written about his life. And he said, for several years, I don't want to profit over anything I did there in the Argonne Forest of France. He said, I did what I did because I had to do what I did to save lives. But later, when they convinced him that your life story would be a help to people, he agreed to the writing of the book if they would write it exactly how it was. And the movie, he said, it has to be exactly like it was. You can't take liberties to add this and to add that. He said, the only stipulation I put down is that Gary Cooper has to play me in the movie. And he did a great job. But I didn't realize how godly of a man he was. And that he had a mean streak in him. And he liked to drink and he liked to fight. And he had one particular fella that he had bitterness in his heart. And if you've seen the movie, you remember this particular person. After God saved Alvin, after he changed him, he sought opportunity to be kind to the one who had done him wrong. It surprised this one. This one thought for sure that he had an enemy for life. But the Lord changes our hearts. The Lord changes our feelings. He, if we yield to His Spirit, yield to His grace, we show kindness to those who don't deserve it. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Who deserves kindness? Who? Do you? Do you? Do I? We don't deserve kindness. But who has been kind to us? The Lord has been kind to us. He has shown kindness. God has shown kindness through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know Him, these vile things, these six vile things, these six vices can be in your life. But you must kill them. You must stomp them. You must extract them. They cannot go on in our lives. We must put them away. Let them go. And be kind. Be kind to one another. Well, it builds. The next word is the word tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. I've got a little smaller hand, as you see there in the middle, pink, depicting a feminine hand, a female hand, thus the pink. Typically speaking, females, women, girls are more tender-hearted than men. But that should not be true in a Christian's life. Tender-hearted is the inner emotion and affection. It's the word compassion. You know, Paul talked about in the last days that people would be without natural affection. A mother, generally speaking, has natural affection for their offspring, for that one that is within them. And of course, we know in these last days, many women are without natural affection for their baby in their womb. But how often has there been the guy who impregnated the lady who says, "Get an abortion, get an abortion." And many times, females, unsaved, just with natural affection say, "I can't do that to my baby." That's just one example of tenderheartedness. We all should be tenderhearted. To be tender, as opposed to tough. What kind of steak do you want to eat? One that's so tough that you can't hardly cut it with a knife? Or one that just falls apart? One that is easy to chew and that's tender? Well, that's in one realm, but tender heartedness. God wants all of us to be tender-hearted. When I look at my Lord, when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, gaze upon His face, gaze upon His words, look at how He interacted with people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tender-hearted. Now, He could be tough when the time necessitated it, and that was generally when it was with religious hypocrites. He could take a few strands of leather and lace them together and go into the temple and begin to turn over money changers' tables, knock everything here and there and demand that they get out because you turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. He was tough with the religious hypocrites. Read Matthew 23, where He talks about them being hypocrites, whited sepulchres, you bunch of snakes, evil. He was tough. But with the woman at the well, with the woman caught in adultery, and on we can go. We see the tender heartedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our example. We are in chapter 5, verse 1, the imitators of God as beloved children. Tender heartedness. I like where Paul, talking to one of the churches, the Apostle Paul said, I have been with you like a nursing mother with an infant child. Here Paul puts himself in the place of the feminine, of the mother, of a nursing mother. The tenderness of a mother putting a baby to her breast. Tender moment, a tender look, a tender thing. And Paul says, that's how I've been with you. I've been like a nurse, a tender nurse, bringing you along, helping you to grow. I've been tender-hearted with you. So, what kind of heart do you have, Christian? Do you have a tough heart or a tender heart? Are you tender toward those in your family? Many times dads, they have this macho idea that I've got to be tough, I've got to be stern, I've got to be this particular way with my children. And what you wind up doing, as we'll see in the next chapter, you hurt your children. Instead of being tender with them, you are stern with them, and you even cause your children to be angry inside. When they're young, they can't, you know, with a domineering parent, can't react too much because of the consequences. But those bitternesses, those things that fester inside of a child's heart, one day they're going to hit the surface. One day they're going to come out. And it's generally very difficult to change it after that happens. Be aware of that. Please be tender-hearted to your spouse, to your children, to your employees, to your employer. Be tender-hearted. That's what the Word of God says. Be kind to one another. Verse 32. Tender-hearted. Now the third thing. Forgiving. Here the third virtue is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can't have forgiveness unless there's been a wrong. You cannot have forgiveness or forgive someone unless there has been a hurt, unless there has been a wrong, unless there has been a trespass, unless there has been something that necessitates forgiveness. Now here, I chose the color blue. I thought about using the color red because forgiveness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, I choose the color blue, as you see on that third hand, that sleeve. Because forgiveness is based on the blue blood. Blue blood. Blue blood means noble birth. And forgiveness is based upon one whose noble birth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Because of His death, because of what He accomplished there on the cross, only the noble birth's blood was capable. Not your blood or my blood. Human blood, red blood, it could do nothing but this noble blood. And of course it was red. He was human. But I'm using this in the symbolic way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. My heart was tenderized recently, listening to Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were caught, put into a concentration camp, Ravenstone Camp, back in the 40s. Their family had a watch store, and they had rooms, secret rooms, where they were putting Jews during the time of Hitler and the concentration camps, and they got caught. And Corrie Ten Boom talked about the situation, about her sister Betsy. And her sister Betsy died in the concentration camp. Corrie told about her and Betsy, about being stripped naked and all the things, the horrible things that were done to them in the concentration camp that I'll not get into. But bitterness, hatred for these Nazis, for these prison guards, what they did, and the thing that topped it all off was that Betsy died as a result of some of these things that were done to her. Corrie, by God's providence, was released upon a clerical error. And then she, of course, went on to write the story, the book, The Hiding Place, and to tell about all that she went through. She became famous. She began to be a popular speaker. And there's one place she would not go. Germany. I will not go to Germany. She had invitations to go. But as God dealt with her heart over a period of time, she agreed to go to Germany. At the church that she was at this particular day, there was a man that came up to her and thanked her for the message that she had given as testimony. She recognized who he was. He didn't recognize who she was. He had no idea that he was one of her main tormentors. Of course, he had many that he was dealing with during the concentration days. But she related how that she had been in that particular camp, and this guard came up to her after the service and said, "I was a guard at Ravenstone. And I am sorry for the things that I did. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has changed me." And he reached out his hand and said, "Would you forgive me?" Now, it wasn't personal. He didn't know that who she was. She knew who he was. He asked me for forgiveness. All those beautiful sermons about forgiveness that I had heard. But I can't forgive him. He holds out his hand, but I would not take his hand. In just a moment's time, I prayed to Jesus, "Lord, you got to help me." Then I realized, she said, I quote, "Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will." The feeling was not there, but I can move my hand, and I moved my hand. Almost mechanically, I placed my hand in his, and then something extraordinary happened. Are you listening? I suddenly feel a warm wave through my body, from my shoulder, through my arm, to my hand. I have to cry, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. I forgive you, brother." And there we stood, the camp guard and the prisoner. For a long time we held hands. And never before have I experienced the love of God so deeply. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. We must quit living in emotions and do what the Scripture says, to forgive. That's an act of the will. She said, "Forgiveness is releasing the prisoner just to discover that I was the one imprisoned in my bitterness." She goes on to talk about, imagine a clock tower. When someone hurts you, you hear the bell ring. Ding dong. Ding dong. And often we keep pulling on the rope for a long time, so we keep hearing the bell. Ding dong. Ding dong. Only when we let go of the rope will the bell stop. But it's also true that when we let go of the rope, the bell doesn't stop right away. It will continue to chime for a while until you hear the last dong. It's the same with forgiveness. As long as we keep pulling on the rope, the pain is going to remain palatable. But when we forgive, we must let go of the rope. That doesn't mean that it's right that the pain is going to be over, but it will quiet down in just a matter of time. But don't reach up and pull on that bell anymore. Let the calm, the balm of Gilead minister to our hearts. Forgiving one another. How can I do that? Maybe something reprehensible has taken place. I don't know if we can compare anything any of us have gone through as much as what she and others have suffered in concentration camps, but could be. Maybe something you're holding on to is some little piddly thing. And yet it has grown and grown and festered into some big thing. forgiving. How can we do it? How can we do it? Lord, tell me how we can do it. Oh, I forgot. He did right here in the verse. The command is to forgive one another, but then he specifies, he stipulates, he tells us how we can do it. Just like God in Christ forgives us. Doesn't just say that God forgives us. It says God in Christ forgives us. Here we see the teaching of substitution. Here we see that forgiveness is based upon the sacrifice Christ made in the command of His Father to come into this world, to die as a sacrifice, to purchase the prized possession, His people, the church, His elect, His chosen nation. And He did. He died in the stead of sinners, in the place of sinners. One stands in the place of another. One that did not deserve to die died in the place of those who did deserve to die. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we who are unrighteous sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God because of His substitutionary death. That was a swap that took place. We had the sin. He had the righteousness. He died in the place of the sinful and gave us, credited to us, that righteousness, imputed to our account His righteousness. That's how we're supposed to forgive, like Jesus demonstrated. We didn't deserve His forgiveness, but He did it in obedience to His Father. God was righteously propitiated, satisfied by His Son's punishment. And God, He forgives each of us in Christ because of His Son's perfect redemption. God tells us in this portion of Scripture, don't be vile and have those nasty things inside of us, which will make us act dirty, vile, wicked. But instead, be kind. Practice kindness. Practice being more tender-hearted. That inner emotion, affection, compassion, be tenderized. Just like you would put some tenderizer on something to try to make it more tender. May the Spirit of God this morning work on our hearts, work on our tones, work on our words to one another. May they be tender. And here he's talking about Christians forgiving one another. He's not talking here about forgiving a concentration camp guard of the atrocities he had done. He's talking about us forgiving one another. Will you obey? Will I obey? I want these virtues in my life. Help me, Jesus. Let's pray. Is it time today for some of you to let go of some things, to release that old bell? Anytime something comes up, here again you can hear the ding dong. And it might be that you have unknowingly contributed to those things haunting you because you've not released. That's what forgiveness is releasing someone. Not whether they have asked forgiveness or not. If somebody has done you wrong, you think, well, I'm not going to forgive until they ask to get it right. Listen, you are killing your spirit. You are working negatively against your sanctification. Release it. Let go of it. And whether they ever acknowledge or get right, that's not your problem anymore. Forgive like God has forgiven us through Christ. And go merrily on your way, living, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. God, would you please help us today, I pray. Thank you for your word speaking to us in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and let's sing our closing song today. If anybody today would like to talk with someone, in just a moment, one of our elders will be here at the front. You feel free to come and request prayer or speak with him in just a few minutes. But let's sing together our closing song this morning. Let's serve him without bitterness in our hearts, love and kindness.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found.
Remember how it was.
Oh.
we leave today, think about these words that we have looked at today, and then this closing benediction. God gave a command to the priest. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," they were the priest, "saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," blessing is a proclamation. It's a word that is spoken over people. And this is what God said they were to say over the people. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And then God says, "So shall they put My name upon the people, and I will bless them." And I speak this blessing upon you, God's people, this very day. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes for just a moment. When the music begins, that will be the signal the service is over. If you need some assistance this morning, come. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service and for our meal together.
Remember, we have these voter guides up on the front row if you'd like to get any of those. Thank you.